like go rowing. Has anyone ever done a crew team? Anybody? Okay, so some like to row, and one of the interesting things about rowing is you're going backwards, right? It's kind of a weird thing. It's like backstroke if you swim or whatever. I remember when my dad was teaching me on Clear Fork Reservoir, we had this little skiff he had built that could double as a sailboat and a rowing skiff, and he was teaching me how to row in a straight line. And those of you that have ever rowed a boat, what is the key to rowing in a straight line? Even, but what else? So there, it's very important to have a reference point. So that's why it'd be tough to row when you're out and you have no trees or anything. That can be kind of difficult to have a reference point. And I remember that one day he was teaching me, there was this large rock off in the distance, and I kept that right about in the center of my vision, and I did a fair job, but I hadn't quite got the, like John was saying, the evenness of it. But I kept that, even though I wasn't even, if I was off, I knew how to, okay, I got to do a little more at this row and this side, and I was able to row in a semi-straight line. It probably was a little bit of a zigzag, but I eventually got where I was going in that way. And with that key of focusing, I think that analogy relates well to the passage we're going to talk about today, of the fact that we do need something off in the distance, some example, something that we're looking at to go in a straight line. And Paul, in Philippians 3:17 through 4:1 today, he's challenging us to both be that reference point for others, but also what is your reference point? And if I was to summarize that for you, if you're taking notes, so you can do that on the back of your bulletin. I know sometimes that helps me. If you're one of those learners that don't process as well auditorially, to write things down, we have the back there for you if you like to keep notes, or it helps you to doodle or pay attention a little bit, feel free to do that. But the way I would summarize this passage is, be a rock in the midst of a shifting landscape. Be a rock in the midst of a shifting landscape. And John Kurtz is going to come and read for us. And I want you to, the word rock is not in there, but I want you to listen for that word stand firm. Okay, so have your ears open or your eyes open. We're going to be reading from Philippians 3:17 through 4:1 if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Here you go, John.
Paul to the church in Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Thank you, John. Do you catch Paul's heart for these people? Therefore, my brothers, whom I dearly love, and he gives them a challenge, and he says, my beloved. Do you know that God cares about you? Do you know that we care about you as a church? And I don't know if you've ever had that as a parent where you're sharing with your child or someone else something really important, and have you ever done it with tears? This is so important. I don't want you to go down this path. And maybe that person decided to go down and you were grieved. You didn't want them to do that. Not because you're trying to control them, not because you're trying to ruin their fun, but because you love them and you don't want them to go off a cliff. Stop, don't go that way. It's going to hurt you. And you did that with tears. I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but picture that this is Paul. He's speaking to these people he dearly loves, and he's saying with tears, keep your eyes on the right stuff. Keep your eyes on the right examples, because there's a lot out there that will lead you astray. If you want to go to the destination of being with God and in Christ, you have to have your eyes focused on the right place. So as we unpack this idea of being a rock in the midst of a shifting landscape, you know, he's asking them, he's telling them to stand firm, but in order to be a rock, to be a stable, good example for others, they have to have their own example, right, that they're following. And he gave three principles here of how to stand firm like a rock. He challenges both them and us to be a rock by following, first, the right examples. Second, remembering your ultimate home. And third, anticipating the right things. So let's look at the first one. Be a rock by following the right examples. So he writes here in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. This seems like a common sense thing, but we often forget it. If we want to be an example to others that's solid, that leads them to the right place, we have to be an example ourselves. I've seen this with my kids. I will tell them, you know, don't eat with your mouth open as I'm eating and chewing. You know, there's times you have to remember, oh, gosh, I got to do this, right? Have you ever had that? Never. And that's just a small thing, but it comes in a lot of ways, right? It is humbling to be a parent, a teacher, or someone else, an adult even, right? Or someone that's older, maybe a junior or senior in high school, and you know those little junior hires are looking up at you, those elementary kids, to realize, oh, they might actually imitate what I do. And it humbles us, it sobers us to say, oh, if I want them to do the right thing, am I living the way am I practicing what I'm preaching, in a sense? And you may say, well, I don't preach to anybody. Well, am I practicing what I want them to be and live like? Because they will follow me. It's more caught than taught. And Paul holds himself forth as an example. That's a scary thing. I don't know if you've ever asked someone to imitate you. It's a little frightening to say that. It may sound kind of proud or whatever. But he's saying, you know, elsewhere he says, as I follow Christ, follow me. As I follow Christ, follow me. And if we look earlier, if you would, just, you know, keep your Bible open to Philippians. We've been talking through chapter 3, and what's interesting, what kind of example is Paul holding forth here? He said earlier in Philippians, you know, I have this great resume, and is he not telling them to follow that great resume he had? No. He's saying, I consider all this great stuff to be, in a sense, worthless, even though it wasn't worthless, compared to what? What did he say he was going towards? Knowing Christ. And then just before, you know, last week when we talked through this idea, he compared it to a race and the finish line. I press on towards the goal. And right after that now is what we're reading. And he's saying, follow my example and those who follow the example we've set. Those who don't rely on their own strength, don't rely on their own resume, that their goal is to what? Know Christ. They're pursuing after not just knowing about lots of facts so they can quote verses, but to know Jesus, to meet with him, to be like him. That's something all of us can pursue. No matter how bad your resume, no matter how bad your record is, we can all turn to begin following Christ. And that's what I honestly love about Christianity. Is that it's available to everyone, not just those that are strong, not just the really good folks, not those that are just super people, it's available to all of us because we can all follow Christ. We can all go towards him. So wherever you're at in life, whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, we can all turn to follow him. Even if we weren't yesterday, we can follow him today. Paul is not doing what he's saying here in a judgmental tone. You know, he goes on to say there's those that have given bad examples. He says, I tell you this with tears. Think about this. He's grieving for those that are heading to destruction. He's grieving over those whose God is their belly. Well, that's kind of a weird thing, but it's basically saying whose God is their appetites. Do you understand what that is? It's like what I want is the highest thing. That's someone who serves their appetites. Think of Esau, the story of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of chicken noodle soup. Campbell's maybe. I don't know. But he sold his birthright that was worth probably millions of dollars for a bowl of soup. And he's saying, Paul's grieving because he's saying, those that make a god of their belly are doing the same thing. They're giving away the most valuable thing for something that's going to fade. A meal. All right? And he says at the beginning, there's many. This is not just a few. This is what Jesus describes as the broad way. If we don't follow Christ, we all end up making a god of our belly. We all end up on that road toward destruction. We all end up glorying in our shame. So he's saying this is an intentional step. The word for repent is metanoia, to turn away from something. To say, I am turning from this and I'm going this direction. And he has given us in chapter 2 the example of Christ, but he's also said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because sometimes, you know, we may have the word here, but we're like, how does this work out in the 21st century? It's nice for us to see another brother or sister who has been following Christ. And we say, oh, that's what it looks like. I can follow them. And it's sobering to realize that if we are saying we're a Christian, if we are following Christ, people are looking at you and I, and we want to be aware that, what direction am I leading them? Am I leading them toward Christ or away? So not only does Paul challenge us to be a rock by following the right examples, secondly, he challenges us to be a rock by remembering your ultimate home. Look at verse 20 with me. But our citizenship is where? Heaven. You know, sometimes we don't realize how different a culture is from ours until you go there. We just had the Japan teachers here a few weeks ago. Was it last week? Or it's been two, three weeks already. Time flies. And has anyone here gone to Japan? And do we have any? Yeah. So John, I'll pick on John. He's right here. How close is Japan culture to American culture? Right? It's about as far different as you can get, right? Yeah, but there's some aspects of it. When you go to another culture, they might value different things. I know when we went to Central Asia, do you know what they thought was beautiful? A woman that was so beautiful had a unibrow. The unibrow is beauty. Would we regard a unibrow as beautiful here? Not so much. You'd be plucking those babies. They would actually do that thing like I think a lot of women are doing these days where they actually put the makeup on the eyes so it looks like an eyebrow. They would do makeup across. It was kind of humorous to me. I did not value that because I was not from that culture. And in the same way, Paul's saying, we have a different culture, the heavenly culture. We're setting our clock to that culture, our time, our values to that. And it's going to be different than whatever culture here on earth we're in to some degree. One thing we learned as missionaries was there's things in every culture that are good. There's things in every culture that are neutral. And there's things in every culture that are evil. No culture has a corner on that. Every culture is in rebellion to God in some way. Every culture exhibits some of that image of God in some ways. And some things are just kind of neutral. So as we learn, as we follow Christ's example, it will begin to change us. We need to remember that we're not citizens of this world. If we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, We've entered the household of God, the kingdom of God. That is our home. We are ambassadors now for that. We are examples of that, and we will therefore be somewhat different in marked ways. Our values will start to change. They will be different. So when we remember that, it will help us to be a solid rock, an example that others can follow. I remember I was up at the Table Fellowship Conference this week, and one thing Tom Kelby shared I thought was really helpful. He talked about these old clocks. Does anyone have like a grandfather clock? I know my father-in-law and mother-in-law, they have that, and it wasn't working for some years, and they brought in a fella, paid some money, got that thing working again. But if you don't have one of those clocks, what will happen over time, what happens? Does the time always stay right on those old clocks? You have to check it, and it slowly will lose time. So you need something that is on, and you have to adjust it. But if you never have a standard switch to say, is this clock on time, it gets more and more off over time. We need that standard. We need to remember our heavenly home, to compare our lives to what is the kingdom of God like. What is Jesus, who is this primary representative? Is my life in line with his? Is my clock on? To be an example of him. So, Paul challenges us to be a rock by following the right examples and remembering our ultimate home. And finally, he challenges us to be a rock by anticipating the right things. Be a rock by anticipating the right things. Verse 20, 21, he says there, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we what? We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we are going to be talking about this very thing, what Jesus secured on the cross and in the resurrection. He secured for us our resurrection, our ability to have relationship with God. He paid the price for our sins. He secured all these things. And this says he's going to return. And, you know, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday. He came as a lowly king, but someday as you look at the book of Revelation, he's going to return as a mighty king, and he's going to set everything straight. He's going to turn around what the fall has done. He's going to rule all things, and we will have new heavenly bodies, resurrection from the dead. Now, if you're 7 or 8 years old, you're probably hoping to grow into your body like an adult, but maybe you're in your teens. You don't think much about your body not working, but those of you older than that, it's interesting how, look what he says here, our lowly body, and some things translated, our humbling body. It's humbling to get older. It's humbling for me to feel arthritis in my ankles now from all those sprained ankles in high school. I know some of you are having shoulder surgeries. You've had knee surgeries. You've had hip surgeries. Stuff goes wrong with the body, doesn't it? And as you get older, you say, I'm looking forward to it all working perfectly forever. Are you anticipating the right things? Are you anticipating Jesus' return like we're celebrating today? Do you long for him to come make everything right? Do you long for that kingdom of God? Because what we look forward to also is where we will go. We're heading towards that. That's where my treasure is. That's where my value is. I'm looking forward to that. Our goal is the resurrection, the ultimate establishment of Jesus Christ on earth, to be with him forever. So in conclusion, as we consider what Paul's trying to say here today, we see it generates a couple questions. First, are you following Jesus? Maybe today you could say, I've never turned to follow Christ. And the wonderful thing is, you don't have to get your life right before you can follow Jesus. Some people are like, I don't want to go to church. My life's not right now. I got to get my act together before I can go before God. And I would challenge you that you are not getting the gospel. You can never get your act right We need Jesus to wash us clean. He's the one that's paid the price for us. And all he asks us to do is turn toward him and begin following him. And as we follow him, he will clean us. He will wash us. He will make us more like himself. So first question is, are you following Jesus? And one way you can do that is, like, who in your life that is walking like Christ are you looking towards? We need those models in our lives. We can't do this alone. That's one reason we encourage you to be a part of a circle church group. We meet those after the service. It's hopefully you can get to know other brothers and sisters that are saying, I want to follow Jesus, and you're spurring one another on in this way, giving encouragement to each other. You can do it. Let's follow him together. The second question is, what sort of example am I being towards those that might be following me? Am I leading them by the way I'm going in the right direction? That's a good question for us to ask. And I hope it's not interpreted as I'm twisting your arm, giving you a guilt trip, but we have people that are looking to us, that are following us, and are we leading them in the right direction? It's a sobering question. You may say, well, this sin I'm doing doesn't hurt anybody, but someone is watching. Someone is following you. You may not be inadvertently hurting someone, but do you want them following the same path you are on? If the answer to that is no, then brothers and sisters, you can change that path today. You can say, I want to go this way. I know this is the right way. Lord, help me to go in that. If not for my sake, for those that are following me. So as we go to our circle church groups, maybe you're a visitor today, and John Falls, if you would just raise your hand, the McKee group, but John Falls is leading that this week. They're the visitor group, so each we break up into circle church groups, and you can bring your children up to Sunday school and check them in, and if they're high school or up to fifth grade to 12th grade, they can go upstairs. If not, you can join the McKee circle this morning, or if you came with someone else, go with them to wherever they're going. And I encourage you to stick around for this. What we try to do in circle church is to say, what did we hear today? How are we going to apply that to our life? And we also say, how can we encourage one another and get to know one another better and bless one another? So let me close us in prayer, and then we will dismiss to go to that. Lord, we want to be a rock. We know you are the rock, but you've called us all your ambassadors if we are following you. We are your ambassadors in this world. Christian means little Christ. And Lord, we are a representation of Jesus to others. As we go to our work, as we are in our families, as we're in our neighborhoods, and as we go through this life. So Lord, we ask that you would help us today to follow the right examples. Help us to remember our true home is in you. And help us to look forward to the ultimate goal that you are going to return someday, and you're going to set everything right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.